A few weeks ago, there was a question put in the question box concerning baptism, and we're not devoting our whole hour to that one question, but it's part of what this subject includes. And so we would like to deal actually with several questions about baptism this morning. We read in this text in Matthew 3, 1 through 6, that John came preaching in the wilderness. Well, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we just start reading the New Testament, we may or may not know to what John is referring. But those familiar with the Old Testament know that Daniel had prophesied of the days of these kings, that is, the ones who came after Greece, that is, in the days of the kings of the Roman Empire. And the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We're probably most are familiar with the vision that Daniel was explaining that King Nebuchadnezzar had about Babylon being the head of gold, Medo-Persia being the chest area of silver, the Greek influence that would be the next world kingdom, and then finally the Roman Empire. In the days of those kings, the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. That's the kingdom that John was announcing when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is something the people got excited about because they had been anticipating this. They had been waiting for this. And it had been a long time. We also know that God had foretold a messenger that was going to come and herald the way of the Lord. Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That sounds a little odd. Behold, I will send my messenger, he will come before me. But Jesus is God, and so this makes sense if you understand that. As we talked a little bit about this morning, the Word was with him in the beginning. So Jesus is the Word. Jesus is eternal. And so God could say, I will send a messenger before me. And that's precisely what happened with the arrival of John. So here comes John announcing that this very kingdom, the one explained by Daniel, Daniel 2:44, that kingdom is at hand. Many people wondered who John was. They wondered if he might be the Messiah. Well, let's just take a look. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when he sent, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And John then quoted from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. So he explains who he is. They wanted to know who he was. Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Who are you? I'm the one Isaiah foretold that would make straight the ways of the Lord. So, having set the stage for John to fulfill the prophecy of being the forerunner of the Christ, we next note that we want to focus on his message. He preached repentance. And the response of John's preaching repentance was that people were baptized. That's why he is called John the Baptizer. Now, I know most translations have Baptist, but the idea in the Greek language is one who baptizes. And that's why we always refer to him as John the Baptizer, the one who baptized. So John is one whose solution to the problem of sin, the follow-up to the message of repentance, is to baptize people. Now, why? Because baptism was part of the message. Baptism is connected to repentance. Was this John's idea to baptize people? Because baptism was not a part of the law of Moses. You can read the law of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and you will not find that people need to be baptized. Nor will you find it in the rest of the Old Testament. It was not part of the law. So we might ask the question, well, whose idea was it? You know, one of the criticisms people offer today is that, well, baptism is just a work. Now, wait a minute. Let's back up a little bit. Whose idea is baptism? Was baptism? Was it John's idea? Well, first of all, we note from John 1 and verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. God sent John. And John already said he was the fulfillment of what Isaiah talked about. So he was sent by God. Well, whose idea then was it for John to baptize? The implication is that if God sent John, that the message that John had was from God also, wouldn't you think? But just so that there's no confusion whatsoever, let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. And we want to read verses 25 through the first part of verse 27. And by the way, this is what I was referring to in class this morning when I said later on we would have a lesson in logic. Jesus used this lesson in logic to make a point. In John 21, verse 25, Jesus asked those, they had asked him a question, and he said he would answer if they would answer one of his first. So he asked them, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Now, these are the only two choices. Either something is authorized by God in heaven, or it's not. One of the two things. If it's not, it doesn't matter what the origin is. It doesn't matter whether a group of scholars got together and said, we think people ought to be baptized. It wouldn't matter if it was one persons who maybe did or did not know what he was talking about. It wouldn't matter what the origin of it was. If it's not from God, it's from men. So that's why Jesus asked the question. And it forces them to give a logical response. They have to answer either from God or from men. Well, they realized if they answered either one, they were in big trouble. Verse 26, or 25b. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we answer from heaven, Jesus will say to us, well, why didn't you believe him? Now notice, believing him equates to being baptized. They didn't believe him, therefore they weren't baptized. That's the implication of what they're saying. Since everybody knew they were not baptized of John, then they can't answer that way. They can't say, oh, John's message, John's baptism was from heaven. Because then Jesus would say, why didn't you believe it? Why weren't you baptized? But, verse 26, if we answer from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus saying, we do not know. He had them on the horns of a dilemma, logically speaking. No matter which answer they give, they're in trouble. And that shows that their position was false, by the way. When you can't answer one way or the other, that means your logic is sorely wanting. You can't be honest. You can't give the right answer. So Jesus asks the question, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Now he knew the answer to that question. Jesus knew the answer was from heaven. And he also knew that they wouldn't answer that. But why were people baptized of John? John was sent by God. Baptism is from heaven, not from men. Therefore, you cannot call it a work of man, because man didn't originate it. It came from heaven, is authorized by God. But again, why did John baptize people? Well, because they repented and they confessed their sins, as we read in Matthew 3, 1 through 6. But let's turn over to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the beginning of the gospel. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Wow, what a beginning to the Gospel of Mark. In the first verse, he says this is the beginning of the gospel. In the second two verses, he quotes Malachi 3:1 and Isaiah 40 and verse 3 as being fulfilled in John. Quotes them both. Then said, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Why did he baptize? For the remission of sins. Now I know some people have tried to make this confusing and say that for means because of, but that's absurd. Why were they confessing their sins? Because they were guilty of sins. What were they going to do about it? They needed them removed. Baptism is to remove the sins. It's that simple. It's not complicated until some doctor of divinity comes along and tries to muddy the waters. But anybody can see this without any help whatsoever, because it just logically follows. So why did John baptize people? The answer is found in the passage we just read. Now, let's make an analogy. The baptism of repentance, which was from heaven, was for the remission of sins. Sin requires change, that is, repentance, and an acknowledgement, and then the removal of the sins. So, let's say your car got splashed by mud. It looks like it went through a mud car wash in the picture. But what would you do about it? You would first of all have to acknowledge its condition. If you went to your car, opened the door, and got in and said, I didn't see any dirt. Well, first of all, your glasses really need to be checked. Or you're just plain ignoring it. You just, because you don't want to deal with it. That's the way some people are about sin. They just ignore it because they don't want to deal with it. Well, you might think of that when you think of this car. How could anybody ignore the condition of the car? The second thing is you have to have the desire to clean it. I mean, sometimes people see the dirt, but they don't do anything about it. Isn't that the case? How many times have you seen a vehicle and it had wash me on it? You've seen those, haven't you? What does that mean? The person knows the condition of the vehicle, but he's just not willing to do anything about it. And that's the case with some people. They simply do not want to repent. They know it. They know that sin has made them dirty spiritually, but they don't want to admit it, or they don't want to do anything about it. But in the case of the car, you would have to use water and a cleansing agent on it to get it clean. Right. We all understand that. You might spray it with water, and that might get some of the bigger cakes of dirt off, but it's not going to clean it entirely, is it? You need a cleansing agent in order to remove the dirt. And that means either you need a wash mitt and a lot of soap or a handy car wash to get rid of all the dirt. Well, all people have been spiritually spotted by sin. And John told them that they had to have the desire to change that condition, to do something about that condition. That's repentance. They had to acknowledge it first, though, the acknowledgement of sinfulness. And then baptism would wash away their sins. We'll talk about the cleansing agent later. But the idea is that you have to want to make the car clean. You have to want to make yourself clean, purified from sin. So baptism indicates a washing, a cleansing, a restoration to the clean that was there before the mud came along. Now, this answers the question, why should a person be baptized? We're not done with that, though. We're going to come back to that later. Journalism students once were taught to get the basic facts. Ask questions. What? Who? When? Where? Why? Maybe how much or something else. Apparently, they're not taught that anymore, judging from the New York Times article last Sunday. Apparently, they're taught to twist people's words and to smear people. New York Times does that. But we still like the original idea of journalism, so we're going to continue with that and ask a few questions. We have already dealt with why. Now we want to go on to what. Used to. Anyway, when, rather, should a person be baptized? The time to be baptized, there is a time. And that time is when you understand its purpose. Infants and youngsters do not understand why they should be baptized. And therefore, you can go ahead and call it baptism or anything else you want, but they're not baptized because they don't know what it is all about. They do not understand the purpose of baptism. There has to, first of all, be a knowledge of sin. Babies don't have that knowledge. And even if they did, they wouldn't know what to do about it or understand why. You have to have a knowledge of what sin is and a recognition of what sin does. The wages of sin is death. You imagine somebody cradling their little baby, saying, "Now, you know the wages of sin is death, right?" And yet people, quote, baptize them and think they have taken care of all their problems. No, they haven't done anything. That's not valid. There's no understanding at that age. And then you have to understand that Jesus paid a price on the cross for our sins. Jesus paid our penalty. Babies and youngsters don't understand that. You have to be a little bit older and have more knowledge in order to understand how that works. And there has to be a willingness to change from a life of sin to one of righteousness. You know, many people say, listen, I want to be baptized. Why? Well, the Bible says you should be. Well, yes, it does. But why do you want to be baptized? Well, I know I need to be. Well, fine. Are you willing to change your life? Oh, well, I hadn't thought about that. Right. Many people do not think about the things that must occur first before they are not ready. It's not the right time to be baptized. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Well, you mean I'm not just having water over me? No. You're being baptized with Christ into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should have newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that is, immersed, completely covered, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. There's repentance. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Yes, it's not just a rite. It's not just some sort of ceremony. There is real meaning in being baptized. It's the response of somebody who has acknowledged his sin and is willing to reform his life and serve God. All of these things are involved in making that decision. So, one must know also something about the kingdom of heaven. When one is baptized, he is added to that kingdom, to the church that John was preaching about when he said the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that would be established in the days of those kings is the church. One must know something about that. That was part of John's message. And as we follow Philip, we see it was part of his message, specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, as he went to Samaria. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. They learned about the church. They learned about the kingdom first before they were baptized. And so those are things that are essential that people must know. And when all of that is understood, a person also needs to know that he is going to be a disciple of Jesus. That means a learner, a follower. People must get this idea of Christianity as practiced in America out of their heads and go back to the New Testament. The way people practice it is, I just need to go to worship. I need to go and sit through an hour of worship, and that's what God wants of me. That's not a disciple. You find disciples that did that in the New Testament? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say, go and make them pew sitters. But disciples, people who follow Jesus, whose lives are in harmony with the will of God, who have actually repented and are trying to live righteously before God. A person needs to know he needs to be a disciple. Jesus talked about that in Luke 14, about counting the cost of becoming a disciple, a follower of his. So all of these things, when a person understands those things, then he ought to be baptized. Now the next question is, where? Location is not an important thing. It could be a river, like the Jordan River. John baptized there. It could be a pool, a lake, or a pond. We don't know specifically what the Queen's Treasurer was baptized in. Very likely it was one of those, a pool, a lake, or a pond, that they happened to be going by at the time in the chariot. It could be a place like that. It could be a baptistry. But one thing that we know is that it has to be a place of much water. That is, there has to be enough water to immerse someone. Remember John in John 3:23, John the Baptizer was preaching in a particular location because there was much water there. He wasn't dipping his fingers and sprinkling people. Why would you need the whole Jordan River in order to sprinkle someone? Men have perverted the gospel by changing things from what God authorized to what was convenient for them. Philip and the treasurer did not need to go down into the water and come up out of the water if he only sprinkled a little water on him. I don't know of anybody who would do it that way if sprinkling is all that was necessary. And neither do you. Now, the question that was asked, and this is just part of what we're dealing with this morning, why choose a place or a group that does not... that's not the question. That's the answer. Should I give the answer first and you ask the question? Like on Jeopardy? The question was this: can you be baptized the right way at the wrong church? Say Seventh-day Adventists or Baptists. Well, first, you cannot learn what we have just discussed in either of those places. You could attend there for 50 years and you would never hear the scriptures used that we just used and be exhorted to be baptized, immersed for the remission of your sins. It won't happen. Go to their websites, read their materials. Both Seventh-day Adventists and Baptists will have you saved without baptism. And they will tell you specifically, you do not have to be baptized in order to be saved. Oh, you might ought to be, but you're saved first. You don't need any of that in order to be saved. So why would you choose a place or a group that does not believe and practice the truth to go and be baptized there? You will not learn the truth there. And you might go to somebody and say, well, I'd like to be baptized. And you might say, I'm being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, but they won't say that. They would not be participating in that if you told them that, because they don't believe it. And they're not going to practice it. So read what they say on their websites and in their literature. They will have you saved before and without baptism. You cannot learn the truth there. So why would you go there to be baptized? Why not be baptized by somebody who was thoughtful enough to teach you the truth of the matter? Now, another question is who, but we've already answered that question when we answered when. When you have knowledge of all of these things, then you are a person who should be baptized. If you have sufficient knowledge and if you have sufficient will, you need to obey the gospel. But let's return once again to why. And this time we want to look at 1 Peter 3:21. Why be baptized? There is also, well, we've already established this, but we're going to look at it again. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Now, we haven't got the time to go in to type and antitype. I hope to do that in a few weeks. But the point is, baptism is the antitype of the flood. The flood was a type. Baptism is the antitype. That is the fulfillment of it. That is the real thing. And that now saves us, namely baptism. Anybody who tells you that you are saved before and without baptism is not only wrong, he's not your friend. He does not have your best interests in heart. He has a man-made doctrine he's trying to defend and is not going by the scriptures, by the truth. Baptism obviously does not save by itself. But how can anyone read this verse and say baptism has nothing to do with salvation? Baptism now saves us. No one can be saved without it who is lost. It cleanses the soul with the blood of Jesus. And that's the cleansing agent we introduced earlier. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. The second sentence makes clear that the cleansing agent is the blood of Christ. The book of Hebrews makes it clear, several passages, that the cleansing agent of man's sins is the blood of Christ. Blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, but the blood of Christ does take away sin. To him who loved us and washed us from our own sins, from our sins, in his own blood. That's the cleansing agent. There is no one who can be cleansed from sin apart from the blood of Christ. It's the only cleansing agent there is. You can spray water on something, but you're not going to get the mud off. You need a cleansing agent, soap. You can do a lot of things. You can try good works. You can even just try going underneath the water. But unless the cleansing agent is there, you're not going to be saved. The blood of Christ is the cleansing agent. But it only operates when a person is baptized. Acts 22:16, as Saul of Tarsus was told, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Baptism washes away sins. The blood of Christ washes away sins. You need the cleansing agent when you are in the water. And that cleansing agent is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is not going to cleanse you when you say, "Lord, I believe." When you say, "I believe," God's not going to take the blood of Christ while you're dry and not having responded in any way except verbally. He's not going to cleanse you. There's not a verse that says that. When you confess, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God," the blood of Christ has not cleansed you. When you repent of sin, when you understand what sin is and you've determined, "I'm going to turn away from it and live righteously," the blood of Christ has not cleansed you. It is only when you are baptized that the cleansing agent washes away sin. And why did John baptize? in Mark 1:4. Remember, we read that at the outset. Let's go back and read Mark 1:4 again. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The Greek phrase there is eis aphesin harmation. John baptized for the forgiveness or remission. Sometimes in the Bible, aphesin is translated remission. Most of the time is translated forgiveness. For the forgiveness of sins. Harmation is genitive, plural. Of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. That's why John baptized. Why did Peter baptize? After Jesus died on the cross, Peter had the privilege of preaching on the day of Pentecost. And people asked him, men and brethren, what shall we do? And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he said what? Same thing John did. Repent and let each one of you be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Guess what? Same phrase in the English and in the Greek. Eis aphesin harmation. There is a purpose for baptism. Now, this makes sense when you're talking about a car. Why do you cleanse it? To make it clean. Why are you baptized? Same reason, to be cleansed. And the blood of Christ is the cleansing agent when we are baptized in water. This explains why a person is to be baptized to obtain forgiveness of sins, to wash away one's sins. Are you in the when and the who category this morning? Do you understand what is involved? Do you understand about the church, about the kingdom, about being a disciple? Do you understand that sin has covered you and you need to have yourself cleansed by the blood of Jesus as you are baptized in water? If you do understand that, this is a time for you to respond. If you don't understand it yet, please indicate you'd like to study further. And some brethren here will do that with you gladly, so that you are not confused, but understand fully from the Word of God what you ought to do to be saved. If you already have obeyed the gospel, how are you doing it being a disciple? Is your thinking affected by that of those around you? Oh, hey, I go to worship once a week. I'm a Christian. Or are you a disciple now, following Jesus truly, the way the New Testament teaches? If we can help you in the making of any important spiritual decision this morning, let us know while we stand and while we sing.